my name is Adam Draycott, and this online ministry has been prepared for Easter Day 2024. Our sentence of Scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, and this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so, brothers and sisters, this Easter day, Christians the world over declare, He is risen, and we respond, He is risen indeed. Let's enter into a time of praise. Death through your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and open to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant us by your grace to set our mind on things above, so that by your continual help our whole life may be transformed through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. As we come to the ministry of God's Word, our Bible readings today come from Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through to chapter 16, verse 6. Psalm 30 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 22. As we prepare to open up the end of Mark's Gospel, let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Easter Day. We pray that by your Spirit you'd speak to our hearts and our minds, our very souls, and show us the glory and wonder that is Jesus. Father, lead us in the way of repentance and faith, that you would be glorified above all else. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Benjamin Franklin said, "In this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes." Woody Allen said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Psalm 144, verse 4 says, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow." Our passage today starts with the shadow of death. Do you see it? Mark chapter 15, verse 42, come with me. "It was preparation day, so as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body." He's dead. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. He's dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. He's dead. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body, he's dead, to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, because he's dead, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb, because he's dead, cut out of a rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb, because he's dead. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They saw where he was laid, because he's dead. We're to read these verses and be in no doubt that Jesus died. That is the testimony of Scripture. These women saw where he was laid. They witnessed his brutal crucifixion, his execution. And again, verse 47, they saw where he was laid. Pilate is told in verse 44, Jesus is indeed dead. Roman soldiers, the soldiers of the death squad, they don't get things like this wrong. They're very efficient at what they do. Verse 43, Joseph, a religious leader, is asking for the body. Verse 46, Joseph takes down the body, wraps the corpse in linen, places it in a tomb cut out of rock, rolls a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now let me say it again, make no mistake, the scriptures are clear. Jesus died on the cross. Now, why is this important? Well, some people like to say that all religions are the same. It's a very popular view. We're all worshipping the one same God. Well, it's absolute garbage. Religions differ on key facts. Followers of Islam read the Quran. The Quran says Jesus did not die on the cross. It says Jesus didn't die. While Christianity says he did die. Guess what? They're not the same, are they? Quran says he didn't. Bible says he did. One is teaching a falsehood. The other, I believe, is telling the truth. And so on Good Friday, let me ask you again. Did Jesus die or not? Scriptures tell us he did. It continues in chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Now the Sabbath is over. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? 36 hours after crucifixion, here they are on their way to the tomb, and things are dismal. They come to pay a last tribute to a dead body, a corpse. He was murdered in tragedy, and their hopes have been shattered. And it's early morning. No idea of how they're going to get access to the tomb. Verse 3, who's going to roll the stone away? Because death has this horrible finality about it. And so they experience grief and fear and powerlessness. Grief for the loved one lost. Fear as they adjust to a future without him. And powerlessness. Grief. Fear, powerlessness. This is their experience. And that is the cost of loving someone, isn't it? This is the price you will pay. It's little wonder Woody Allen doesn't want to be there when it happens. He sets it aside. He doesn't want to know about grief and fear and powerlessness. Can there be anything worse? No wonder there are so many people in our world that just don't want to talk about it. More and more young people are opting out of funeral services altogether. Instead, just sooner go to the pub and have a quiet get-together. Have a toast to the loved one gone. Or they'll ask, not for a funeral, but a celebration instead, because we don't want to talk about loss and death. Let's celebrate life instead. And do we blame them? Death? Who wants to talk about that? Don't remind me of death, please. Can we move on to something else? Well, absolutely. I'm so glad you asked. Look at the next verse. See the shock and surprise. I'm in verse 4. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And friends, these are the words that have changed the world forever. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, the angel says. The women get two shocks that leave them trembling and make them want to run. Shock one, their question of verse 3 is answered. Who's going to stay in the role? Who's going to roll the stone away? Tomb is wide open. Do we see God has done? But here's the other surprise. Their spices are now redundant. Divine power has raised the corpse of Jesus. And so I'd be packing it too. The angel appears, the stone is gone, and you're told Jesus is risen. The women came to the tomb hoping to anoint a body. And their biggest obstacle, that they think, is the stone. The biggest hope they had was that they'd be able to get in at all and see the body and lovingly anoint it. I mean, it's a safe assumption. Stones don't move themselves. It's the same, a safe assumption that dead men don't rise. And God is going to change their thinking. On Easter Day, their thinking has to change. There's no need for a question about the tomb. There's no need for spices, because he's risen. Verse 6, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. It's the classic messenger of God that says, don't be afraid. Ahead of you in Galilee, back to where all this started, there you will see him. And then you get verse 8. It's a nice ending, isn't it? It kind of leaves you hanging. I mean, can you imagine the original readers picked up Mark's gospel somewhere and the ending leaves him with three women trembling and sobbing and running away with fear? I mean, don't you want to ask, well, tell me what happens next? What's the future? Where's the rest of the story? Where's Jesus? And his mates? And we read through the entire book and we're what are we left with? Three inconsolable women. I mean, it feels somewhat unfinished, doesn't it? It was a little bit brutal, sharp, this ending. And isn't this also the same of death? It's brutal. It's sharp. If you've lost a loved one, you know full well the sense of unfinished business that colours everything. It's part of our grief. Things unfinished. Things left unsaid. Of course, regret is normal. So many people wish things had been better or different. That's typical. If I had my time again, all that. And we have fear about the future. What does it look like? And even confusion. Of course, unfinished business, right? And maybe this is what Mark's gospel forces us to do. It forces us to enter into this space of death and taste the grief and the shock and the fear and powerlessness and uncertainty. Uncertainty. But maybe that's part of the beauty of Mark's gospel. Because our little taste of being left in suspense, our little taste of being left somewhat unresolved and unfinished, well, the answer, of course, it's answered by the empty tomb. That's the ending. The tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, we don't have to fear. The answer is right there for us in the text if we can see it. And so we do not need to be afraid. Because we've been told, here's the ending, he's risen. Let me ask you, what are you afraid of at the moment? Are you afraid of tomorrow? Are you afraid of your health? Or the health of a loved one? What about having enough super? Maybe you're a farmer, you're feeling overstocked or understocked. Or you're worried about when it's going to rain next because it's been so dry. Maybe it's a big change that's about to happen in your life. Maybe it's guilt or death. And I want you to see the answer of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, again. And see that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. See, you want to know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, it's your story. The story of Christ's witnesses, Christians, Jesus followers, who by the Holy Spirit take the gospel into the world. And so because he lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Because he lives, we read the scriptures. And surely we seek to be obedient to it as we gather, as we sing. Because he lives, we gather. Because he lives, we sing. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Yep, that's a hymn. Hear the words again of Mark's gospel. He is not here, he is risen. I'll never forget this teenager entering the church for his grandmother's funeral. And he's pointing to her coffin. He's standing up the back. I'm standing with him. And he points forward to the coffin at the front of the church. And he leans over and he says to me, I get it now. She's with Jesus. Death is not the end for my grandmother. See, the hope of the resurrection was a reality for the young man. Oh, it changed his life, I believe. It seemed at that moment the gospel was crystallized for him. The gospel holds the answers to important questions about life and death, and he'd suddenly worked it out with this object lesson called death, his grandmother's funeral. I don't think I'll forget the dying mother's words to her young daughter. She said, I don't want you to worry about me. I know where I'm going. I'll be alive with Christ. See, that's real hope and great assurance and comfort. And such hope is not an empty hope. It's a real hope. It's a concrete hope. Even for our Anglican, our church family, or yours. We're not in the business of death. The Christian message is about life. Life for eternity. Made possible because Jesus gave death a big, huge kick in the bum. Jesus got death in a sleeper hold. And death is down for the count because Jesus has defeated it. This past certainty gives us a future hope. This past, this first Easter, is a preview for us that just as surely as Jesus died and was raised again, he promises to do the same for all those who trust in him. So here is my question for you this morning. Will you give Jesus your death? Will you entrust your death to Jesus? Will you commit your death into his hands? Will you look death in the eye and put your trust in Jesus? Because it's easy to say, hey, he is risen indeed. It's easy to say, we believe this stuff. Plenty can say it, but who will go out today and actually trust Jesus? Because it doesn't make sense to say that this is true, and yet still go out and live a life that doesn't trust Jesus. I want you to imagine your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. And you know the door is the way to safety. And you believe in the door, but you love your house too much. And leaving, well, the cost is too great. And so you don't. You do not go through the door. Tell me, how is that going to end? It's not going to end well, is it? It's going to end in destruction. Friends, Jesus is the door. And death is the prospect we all face. And Jesus wants us to trust him, especially with our death. The way out, the way to combat death is through the door. Jesus is the door. And he is the one that has crushed its power. And he has proven that he can do it and that he will do it finally and fully. Let me ask you again, will you trust Jesus with your death? Will you entrust yourself to him? As we live in the shadow of death, we all feel grief, fear, and powerlessness. Friends, may the words, "He is risen," be our heartbeat. Words of comfort, words of strength, that we would put our hope and trust in Jesus, the sin smasher, the death crusher.
We're not alone, for Christ is He. Emmanuel, our God come near. We're not alone, for to our world Jesus has come, eternal word. And as He speaks, our souls laid bare, naked, sin is made clear, and yet He clothes us in His love. Never alone, Christ is with us, He's with us. The longest walk, earth's darkest day, pressing crowd, His mounting pain, a heavy load of grief and shame, breathless that we should breathe again. Father, forgive them, comes His cry. Silence from God blackens the sky, a creeping dread in far away, we'll live secure, trust in Him.